All right, let's dive into the Word of God together. Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 11. We're going to be looking at verses 24 to 36. And Father, we're grateful again that we can be in your Word, but Lord, we pray that that Word will get inside of us and change us and make us more like Jesus. And so, Lord, speak into our hearts. You brought us here to hear this Word today, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. Luke 11, verses 24 to 36, and the title of this message is Trading Places. Trading Places. Now, Trading Places was once a popular show on TLC where couples would trade places and go to each other's home and redo a certain room. Some couples loved the results while others hated it. And they were like, why you do my room like this? You know, I'm mad at you. But today, we're going to see a Trading Places take place between Jesus and Satan. And what would happen if Satan is removed from someone's life and they do not move Jesus in? They will say more than just hated it, as we're going to see in these verses. Look at verses 24 to 26. It says, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest, and finding none, he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it swept and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Now, Jesus is showing us an important principle in these verses. He's showing us that if a person has been set free from demonic possession, they must replace that empty void with the Lord, or the demon will return with some of his friends more wicked than himself, and the last state of that man will be worse than the first. This is where Trading Places takes place. When Satan is removed from your life, you must fill your life with Jesus Christ. Those things that kept you in Satan's grip, you must replace them with the things associated with Jesus Christ. If not, Satan will come and he will come back and he will bring seven more demons more wicked than himself. And it said, then the last state of that person will be worse than the first. I want to draw to your attention four observations in these verses. Number one, demon possession is real. It's not just something Hollywood makes to give us some scary movies today. Those of you who are my age and above, you remember scary movies was Dracula, Frankenstein, and the werewolf. Whereas today, scary movies is demon possession. Demon possession is real. It's not just something for Hollywood to get them some nice cute movies off of. It's real. Jesus confirms it in these verses. So be very watchful for what you or your children dabble in. Back in the day, people, the way they will open themselves up to demonic possession, many times, you know, back in the day, it was Ouija boards and Dungeons and Dragons and channeling spirits through seances. But today, things are a whole lot different. There's different ways today that Satan gains access in people's lives. See, Satan takes the curiosity of a child and gets them to dabble into the occult. And I bring this up because Satan and his demons must be invited. Satan cannot come to an individual and say, hey, guess what? You said, what? You know, number one, I'm Satan. Oh, really? Yeah. And I'm about to come inside of you. He just can't do that. He has to be invited to come in. He has to get permission to come in, either through the individual giving them permission or through the individual opening the door of their lives up for Satan to come in. We see this in Mark chapter 5, verses 12 and 13, where the demons and the man asked for permission to go into the pigs. They have to get asked, they have to be invited. Like I said, either by the individual opening themselves up, or they have to, or the individual inviting them in, or through the individual opening them, their lives up for Satan to come in. Now, that's the first observation. The second observation I want to bring to your attention is that these verses confirm that there is a ranking system in the demonic world. Verse 26 says that the demon will come and bring seven more spirits more wicked than himself. This shows us what would happen when we try to clean up our lives through reform instead of being transformed. And many folks try to reform their lives. You hear people say, well, before I give my life to Christ, I want to clean it up a little bit first. Let me tell you something. You can't clean your life up, number one. But when you try to clean up your life and you don't feel that emptiness with Jesus Christ, you don't invite him to come in, then Satan's coming back. And he's going to come back and he's going to bring seven more spirits. Notice, more wicked than himself. And it says in the last state, of that person will be worse than the first. You've seen where people have tried to reform their lives. That's supposed to be what our jail system is supposed to do. Kind of doing a lousy job of it. Trying to reform people. It doesn't work. Try to clean them up. Soon they get out of jail, they go right back to what they were doing. Satan comes when he sees that you tried to sweep up your life and try to sweep some things and some people out. And all of a sudden, when you don't feel and invite Jesus to come inside, it says Satan's coming back. And he's going to bring seven more spirits more wicked than himself. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. The third observation is that Luke 4:13 is true, which says that when Jesus defeated Satan with the word of God, he left, Satan did, for a more opportune time. In other words, when Satan is defeated, he will try to come back when we least expect it or when our defenses are down. We see this in Job chapter 1, verse 8, where God asks Satan, Satan, where you been? Have you considered my faithful servant Job? There is none like that dude in all the earth. Notice he says, have you considered? The Hebrew word for considered was a military word. It was a military word used to show when a general would study intently his enemy to see the areas of his strengths and weaknesses in order to defeat him in battle. And God says, Satan, I know you study people, but have you considered, have you studied my faithful servant Job? And this is what Satan does to us. He studies us to see where we are weak. He waits until we lower our guard so he can come in an opportune time and defeat us. This is why 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, let every man take heed how he stands, lest he falls. In other words, you might have had victory over temptation one day. Don't get cocky and lower your guards, because Satan is watching and studying us to see when he can launch another attack against us. So take heed how you stand, lest you fall. And Satan is waiting and watching for weaknesses. He's waiting on you to get into it with your spouse. He's waiting on you to have those times while you feel lonely. And he's watching. And oh yeah, I can see. And he studies so he can launch another attack. The fourth observation is that no true born again believer can be demon possessed. I hear about it all the time. You know, churches having deliverance services. Deliver Christians. Really? A true Christian cannot be demon possessed. How can I be sure? Well, these verses taught us this. The Bible says that Jesus is in us. Colossians 1:27 says Christ in us, the hope of glory. 1 John 4:4 says greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Ephesians 3:17 says that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. So Jesus is in us. So in order for us to be demon possessed, then Satan will have to bind Jesus, kick him out of our lives, and then come on in. And I don't think he's strong enough to do that. Well, some people get cute and say, well, what if Jesus left the person? Well, I will respond with Hebrews 13:5. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. In the Greek, it's a little more emphatic. It says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. This is so good for us to know, because maybe you're here and you've had someone forsake you. Maybe it was a parent growing up that forsook the family and ran off with someone else. Maybe it was a spouse that forsook you and left you with the kids. Maybe it was a boyfriend or girlfriend forsook the relationship right when marriage plans were discussed. No matter who you are, we all have had people forsake us in some way. Forsook the friendship, and now all of a sudden they buddy-buddy with your enemies. But here's Jesus saying, I will never, no, never, no, never leave you nor forsake you. This should be music to many of our ears. Jesus is saying, you can trust me. I will never let you down. Look at verses 27 and 28. And it happened as he spoke these things that a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to him, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast which nursed you. But he said more than that. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Here's the first attempt at Mary worship, trying to draw attention to her. But then Jesus redirects them to obedience to the word of God in verse 28. I want you to notice the combination of number one, hearing the word of God, and number two, keeping it. Most people think that they're okay in the eyes of God just because they came and they heard the word of God taught at church. But Jesus said we must not only hear it, but we must keep it. James 1:22 says, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourself. In other words, when we come to church and just hear the word of God, but we don't do it, then the Bible says you're deceiving yourself, meaning that Satan doesn't have to deceive you. You're doing it to yourself. You're deceiving yourself. Many people think, well, you know, it's this weekend. You know, I know I'm going over my relatives, how they like to go to church. I'm going to go with them. And so here I am. And God, you see, I was there. You know, I came and I heard. But you don't do it. See, you think you're okay in God's eyes because you came and you heard it, heard a message. No, the Bible says be a doer of the word, not just a hearer only, because you'll be deceiving yourself. How are you doing in this area? Are you a hearer of the word or are you a doer? You think you've been thinking you're okay just because you come and you hear it. You sit and you hear, oh yeah, I come. And you tell people, oh yeah, I come to church almost every week. And they look at your life Monday through Saturday. By that fact, Monday through Saturday, Sunday afternoon, and there is no living out this word. The Bible says you're deceiving your own self. Look at verses 29 to 32. It says, and while the crowds were thickly gathered together, he began to say, this is an evil generation that seeks a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah the prophet. For as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so also the Son of Man will be to this generation. The queen of the south will rise up in judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. The people were constantly asking Jesus to show them a sign that he was the Messiah. They were spiritually from Missouri, the Show Me State, and so they always wanted to see some kind of sign. And here is Jesus' response to them wanting a sign, and he called them an evil generation in verse 29. Then he draws their attention to the story of Jonah. What I find fascinating is that many critics laugh at the story of Jonah as being a myth, or that Jonah wasn't a real person. And they, come on, Jonah, yeah. So a man swallowed by a whale. You know, first of all, the Bible doesn't say it was a whale. It said that God created a great fish. Didn't say it's a whale. But what I find amazing is Jesus believed in Jonah. He's talking about him here. And believed in the life and the story of Jonah's life. The story of Jonah is a symbol of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's why he used Jonah as a symbol of what he was about to do. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why use the story of Jonah if it was just a myth or some other things, not real? Jesus would have never have done that. So obviously, Jesus believed in Jonah and the story of Jonah. Jesus said that this will be a sign, seeing that you always want to seek a sign. This will be a sign that I am the true Messiah. He gave Jonah as a sign of that. Then Jesus brought up the Queen of Sheba in verse 31 and how she came from miles away to hear the wisdom of Solomon, how they were not willing to heed the words spoken by the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. And there are many people just like these people in these verses here who are not willing to come to hear the wisdom of Jesus at church. The Queen of Sheba came from Africa to hear the wisdom of Solomon in Jerusalem. In 1 Kings chapter 10, verses 1 through 13, it said that the queen came and she said, I got a whole bunch of questions. I heard this dude is the wisest guy in all the earth. I got some questions for him. And she came and laid these questions before Solomon. Solomon said, sit down for a minute. Let me teach you some things. And she was just like, oh. And he answered all of her questions. And then the Bible said that when she saw his servants and how they were dressed and how they were stationed and how things were ran there, and she saw these steps going up to this ivory throne overlaid in gold, the Bible said there was no more spirit left in her. She said, Solomon, the half of it wasn't told. I heard about you way over here in Africa. I heard about you. But the half of it wasn't told until I came and heard for myself. This shows us when Jesus is lifted up and exalted in the church, that people will come from miles away like the Queen of Sheba did. And when they get here, they too will be blown away, not because of who we are and what we're doing, but they'll be blown away by the Jesus we're teaching them about. Blown away. Look at verses 33 to 36. Says, no one, when he has lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a basket, but on a lampstand that those who come in may see the light. The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But when your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. Therefore, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, the whole body will be full of light, as when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light. Now, the purpose of light is so that people can see. Therefore, since Jesus is the light of the world, John 8:12 tells us that, why is it that more people don't see the truth about him? It's very simple. It's their choice. They choose not to see. Verse 34 says, the lamp of the body is the eye. In other words, the eyes are the windows to the soul. When we allow the light of Jesus Christ into our lives through his word, our lives will be full of light. But when we reject the light of Jesus, then our lives will be full of darkness. And with this in mind, what are you allowing your eyes to see? All we have to do is survey ourselves and see if we're struggling with lust, sexual perversion, and obedience to the word of God. If so, then I can guarantee that you have been allowing darkness or dark things in your life through the computer sites, movies, TV. If this is true, we become what we behold or look at. If we behold Jesus Christ through his word, then we become like him. And our lives will be full of light. We'll have direction. We'll know where we're going. Light shows us where to go. That's why the Bible says in Psalm 119:105, it's not on the screen, it says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet. It shows me where I am. And it's a light unto my pathway. It shows me where to go. So when I am taking in the light of Jesus Christ through his word, he shows me where to go. He shows me what jobs to take and what not to take. But when you're in the light and you got the light of the word of God to show you where you are and to show you where you're to go, when you have the light of God's word, you know, hey, you know what? Even though that job promised me more money, but you know what? It's going to take me away from my family. It's going to take me away from church. And I'm not taking that. I'm going to stay the course at this job. See, many of you, because you're in darkness and full of darkness, you make that choice immediately when you hear the dollar signs going up. That's God's will. No, not all the time. Not all the time. And you'd make decisions strictly based upon the dollar sign. It reminds me a lot in the book of Genesis. Lot's servants were fighting with Abraham's servants. They say, you know what, we're brothers. You know, we can't dwell together. You go to the right and I go to the left. Or you go to the left and I go to the right. We just got to separate ourselves. And it says in chapter 13 of Genesis, it said that Lot looked toward Sodom and saw that it was green and made the decision. And so to it, you totally make decisions because you see the green. You promise him more money. You said, that's the will of God. I'm going that way. And you wonder why. And you're like, well, what had happened? I thought that it was going to be, and you working weekends, no time for family, no time for church. And it's just a mess. But when we are full of the light and we take in the light of Jesus Christ through his word, oh, then we can see clearly. Say, oh, okay, I can see. I've been there before. I'm not doing that again. And now you can see where to go. Oh, God is speaking to some folks today because you totally make decisions just because you see the green. You're just like Lot. You see the green and you run. You run toward the green. And we saw where it got Lot. Him in a lot of trouble. Sure did. And we saw that in Genesis chapter 19. Got him in a lot of trouble. He ended up losing his whole family because he exposed them to the corruption of Sodom. And it destroyed his family. And many people say, no, it didn't destroy his two daughters. You know, they got out. Oh, did they? Oh, they got out with Lot and they went up in the mountains, got their father drunk and had incestual sexual relationships with him. Oh, yeah, they were corrupted too. They got out, but their heart was still there. And it's just amazing because I see this happening all the time. People making decisions because they're taking in darkness all the time and wondering why they can't see clearly. And they keep making dumb decisions with boyfriends and girlfriends, keep making dumb decisions with jobs and places to live, whether to get out of the military or stay in. And they don't know what to do because you're making decisions in darkness. And you can't see clearly what's going on. God is speaking to some folks today and he knows what you've been doing when it gets dark outside and everybody is asleep and the sites you go to and the movies you look at and the ones you order on demand and all kind of stuff. And you're wondering why these decisions you're making are not good ones. You're doubting your leadership. You're doubting your ability to make good decisions for your family. And you're wondering why. Because of the darkness you are taking in. The Bible said we take in that darkness, our whole bodies will be full of darkness. But when we take in the light, our whole bodies will be full of light. Oh, God is speaking to some folks. Let me conclude with this. We looked at trading places. We learned that when our lives are swept clean, we need to fill them with Jesus Christ. If not, then Satan will come with seven more demons and the last state of that person is worse than the start. Don't forget that the eyes are the windows to the soul. And what we allow in has a way of shaping the direction of our lives. Dark things lead us into darkness. Things of the light of Jesus Christ, it leads us. And we can make decisions that are clear. We can see clearly because the light, we've been walking in the light as he is in the light. First John tells us. So be very mindful of what you watch because we become what we behold or see. Finally, don't ever forget that Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. No matter who has forsaken you in the past, Jesus never will. This is why you can surrender your life to him, because he will be with you until the end. There are some people say, well, he did forsake me. You know, I prayed for a certain thing to happen and it didn't happen. I prayed for a certain person. They still died. And you know, hey, let me tell you something. Father knows best. He still knows best. That sort of person you prayed for, you had to have. Aren't you thankful he didn't answer your prayer? Good gracious. There are certain jobs. Oh, I gotta have it. And you know what? God knows you got that job. There's no more family time, no more church. No, he didn't give it. He knows best. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. See, our perspective is limited. We only limited by what we can see in front of us right now. We can't even see what's going to happen 5 minutes from now. He sees the end from the beginning from the end. He's Alpha and Omega. He sees it all. He knows what's best for us. But he'll never leave you nor forsake you. There's going to be some people up front to pray with, because that's good news for you to know that there's a God that loves you enough to send his son Jesus to die for you. And he said, I'd never leave you. I'll be with you to the end. Some of you need to surrender your life over to him today. Today is the day of salvation for many of you. So as we close in prayer, there's going to be people available to pray with. There's some of you that's been involved in dark things. And you know you're trapped in the darkness. And there's going to be some people to pray with you about those things as well. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your loving kindness and tender mercies. Thank you for your word that you have given us, a timely word. Lord, there are people making decisions in the dark. They see the green and they making decisions in the dark. Lord, I just pray that they will surrender their lives to behold those things that are in the light, those things that are of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I just pray for those who have not surrendered their life over to you today. May today be the day of salvation for them. Lord, thank you that you speak these things. You love us enough to speak these things to us. In Jesus' name, amen.